honored to be here with everybody as Pastor Bernard is speaking at having some NAM meetings down at headquarters. I'll be speaking to you this evening, and so I want to give honor to my pastor and my family, and we're just going to have a good old time at church this evening, all right? Amen. I'm just going to jump straight into the Word, and we're just going to see where God wants to take us this evening. I know I asked you all to sit down, but if you could just stand one more time. There we go. Let's get the blood flowing. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And it simply reads, and it says, "And the Lord God planted," everybody say planted, "a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Today I'm going to be speaking from a message, I just entitled it "For the Knowledge," and my intentions is not one of, you know, heaviness or condemnation. The intentions of this message is that of hope, but I understand that just by the topic itself, it can be a little bit heavy. So I'm just prefacing and letting you guys know we're going to hopefully end on some hope, all right? So if you would, let's pray one more time. Lift up the name of Jesus. Maybe ask him to come into this place. Ask him to come into your heart right now. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to move in this place. I pray that the Word of God would challenge me, speak to me and change me so that I may be new in you. In the name of Jesus, we worship you for who you are, what you have done, and what you're already doing, whether we can see it or not, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Today's topic is going to be that of obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the Spirit of God. And that, like I said before, is not necessarily an easy or lighthearted topic, but I do believe that with this topic also comes a very powerful message of hope. You see, the way I explain obedience and worship, they work congruently. Prayer and obedience work congruently as well. But obedience would be the sheath, while worship would be your weapon, right? How do we fight our battles? We fight our battles through worship, through praise, through prayer. That's how we fight our battles. But if you're not obedient in your private life, if you're not obedient to the Word of God, how much power or damage can your worship or prayer actually do, right? So the Word of God tells us time and time again to be prayerful, but also to be obedient, right? So Matthew instructs us not to stand on street corners or in synagogues in order to worship publicly. And what he wasn't saying was, he's not saying don't pray publicly. That's not the message that Matthew is trying to preach. What he was simply saying is don't just pray publicly. If all you're doing is praying publicly, you're being a hypocrite, because prayer has always been intended to flow from a private place to a public place. If you're praying publicly, the expectation is that you also have a private prayer life as well. And so Matthew is simply saying, hey, don't just do these things as a form of fashion or so that somebody can think a certain way about you. No, these things should be genuine, which means that if you do pray publicly, you better have a private prayer life as well. And this should be convicting for the church, as it is for my life as well. If the only times anybody or God ever hears my voice in prayer is in public setting, that's a problem. If the only time God ever hears you pray is when people are noticing and looking around at a church service on a Sunday morning, that's a problem, right? And so I'm going to be speaking on obedience, and so we're going to be teaching out of this Garden of Eden here in Genesis. And so Genesis goes on, and I'll read this while y'all sit down, because it is a little bit longer. But it says in chapter 3, and it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." We'll pause right there. Very important. Couple things to notice here. The tree that God said, don't touch, don't eat, don't touch, is in the midst of the garden. It's in the middle of the garden. It's where their home was. It's something that they would pass by on a day-to-day basis. It was something that was noticeable to them. But not just that, she simply said that the Lord God said not just don't eat it, God said don't touch it. Which means that obedience or disobedience of this fruit didn't come from consuming it, it came from touching it. That's important as well. And the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. For the God doth know that in the day ye do eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When you do consume this, you'll be like God. You'll see good and evil. And then it goes on and says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he also did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they disobeyed, and then their eyes were opened. You see, the question that we must ask ourselves and the basis of this message stems from this simple question. Why did God place the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Why would God do this? If Eden was supposed to be a perfect place, if Eden was supposed to be a resemblance of heaven on earth, if Eden was supposed to be a beautiful place for Adam and Eve to live and walk with God, why in the world would he place something that could remove them from the garden in the middle of the garden, in the midst of the garden? This is an important question because, frankly speaking, I think any Christian asks very similar questions to God. It might not be about a garden or a tree, but very, very similar questions that we need to ask as well. Why, God, am I always struggling with the same things? Why, God, are these temptations in my life? Why, God, is the same issue just popping up? Why is there such a pull from me to this thing? You fill in the blanks, whatever it might be to you. What is it? Is it lust? Is it just relying on old habits? Is it addictions? What type of temptations do you feel and have to ask God to remove them from your life? What are the pains? What are the struggles? What are the things in your life that you would ask God, why do I have to deal with this? Why is this in the middle of my life? I'm doing everything I can to remove what I can, but for whatever reason, I'm still struggling with said thing. You see, this is a powerful and important question because the Apostle Paul asked the same exact thing. When he said, God, remove this thorn from my side, and he's praying to God, and he asked him three times, remove this thorn. And we don't know what the thorn is, but I think that's intentional because everybody has a thorn in their life. But the Apostle Paul had something in his life that he's asking God, remove it from my life, remove it from my life, remove this thing from my life, all for God to finally respond to him and say, no, it's staying in your life. And the Apostle Paul responds and says, and I thank God because of it. And I thank God because he didn't remove this thorn from my life. You see, we need to understand that the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was placed in the midst of the garden by God for God. There was intentionality behind it. And when you begin to take notice of your own life and see the things that you might be dealing with, or maybe some certain temptations or struggles in your life, the question is, why, God, haven't you removed these things when I prayed about it already? Some things God just leaves there for his will, for his purpose. But we need to talk about that. You see, God placed both trees in the garden not to torture nor to torment Adam and Eve. The tree was there so that they could have freedom. You see, freedom is not removing every struggle or pain or temptation from your life. Freedom is the ability to choose and have a will towards God. You see, they had the ability to choose if they wanted to eat from this tree that God said don't eat from. That was freedom. And they chose not to over and over and over again. I don't know how many times they would pass by this tree and make a decision to choose to obey God. This was freedom. And in freedom, there was an abundance of fruitfulness. There was an abundance of joy. There was walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. There was a relationship with God every single time they made the decision to obey the word of God in their life. You see, the question on why there are certain things in our life that seems to be trying to pull us away, certain parts of our flesh and temptation or whatever it might be, the reason why there are certain things in your life that seemingly make it difficult to actually have a relationship with God or to obey God is simply because God loves you and He wants a relationship with you. You see, if there was no decision in your life to love God, then there would be no need for God in your life in the first place. What's the point of salvation if there's nothing to be saved from? If every single tree of knowledge of good and evil was removed from your life, then there would be no purpose of God in the first place. There'd be no purpose to obey God. There's nothing to obey Him on. You see, Adam and Eve had two responsibilities while in the garden. The first is to love God. The second was to obey God. And you see, we too have the same exact commandments. In fact, God says that if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me. If you love me, obey me. In Jesus' name. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a greater call for God in their life. You see, the greater the call of God in your life, the more inedible trees as well. When you look at your life, you say, man, I feel like God is calling me to deeper places, greater places. The question is not, man, where is God calling you to? The first question should be, what is God calling you from? You see, there's a direct correlation on what God calls us to as well as what God calls us from. You see, the call of God doesn't come in show or platform or audience or opportunity or position. The call of God comes in the form of walking with the Lord. You see, the more you're willing to sacrifice or give up or stay away from in your life, the deeper your walk with God will become. You see, oftentimes people use obedience as a token or as a coin and saying, God, if I obey you, I want a little bit more from you. I want to build my personal kingdom because of my obedience to you and your word. But that's not how God works. You see, what Adam and Eve gained from obedience and staying away from this tree was more walks with God. It was just another day walking with the Lord. And we must understand that that is the ultimate blessing in our lives. It's not a position. It's not a platform. It's having another day just walking in the presence of God in our lives. That is the true gift that comes with this life with God. You see, in the midst of the garden, it's important to understand that John 16, chapter 33, or verse 33 says that in this world you will have troubles. But take heart, for I have overcome this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. If God removed every death-bearing tree from your life, He would sequentially be removing the purpose of will to choose Him. You see, I'm a firm believer in removing as much temptation as you can, placing in every boundary you possibly can to protect yourself in this life from your own flesh. But at the end of the day, you will never come to a place where there is no temptations, there is no struggle, and there is no possibility to choose not God in your life. You will always have a decision to walk away from God. But you must understand that deciding to stay with God comes with a blessing as well. See, oftentimes we look at the story of Adam and Eve as the consequences of disobeying God. But what we don't understand is the blessings that they had every single day when they woke up and it was just them and God. And there was no shame and there was no evil and there was none of that stuff inside of their life. That is the call of God in our lives, is to choose to obey God and everything that comes from that as well. You see, up until this point, the Bible is very clear that when the serpent spoke to Eve, that's when she looked upon the tree. She didn't even look at the tree up until this point. She hadn't even seen it up until this point. That was a boundary that they had in their life until she was finally tempted to break said boundary. They didn't even cast gaze upon this tree. You see, this is a generation more than any other where there are things in our lives and doorways to be able to see things that we should not see. You see, da'at in Hebrew has a deep meaning. You see, the word knowledge, when you start talking about the tree of knowledge and good and evil in Hebrew, the word is da'at. Everyone try to say that. Not bad. You see, da'at doesn't simply mean head knowledge. You see, when they ate this tree, the fruit of this tree, they did not gain head knowledge of what evil meant. Da'at is very specific. Da'at means experiential knowledge. It's the same meaning, same word used when a man knows a woman. It's experience. There is something that took place when they consumed this fruit and understood evil. You see, I'll use the story of Judah. When Judah was younger than where he is right now, we would have a candle on our a table in the middle of our living room on the coffee table. And we would tell him, Judah, don't touch that candle. It is hot. And so he would look over at us and he would look over at the candle. And every day he's just staring at this candle. And we're saying, buddy, don't touch it. It's hot. And every day he looked back and say, it's hot. I said, yep, it's hot, buddy. He understood in his mind, this is hot. But one day, he had to touch it. So he touched that candle and screamed at the top of his lungs. And finally, he understood what that actually meant. Before, he just knew with his head. But when he finally touched it, he had an experience. And that is a deeper form of knowledge than just book knowledge or head knowledge. In the same form, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil came only through experience. In fact, it wasn't even when they consumed it, it's when they touched it. What if that the fruit of the knowledge of evil only came through the experience of actually disobeying God? Because up until this point, all they knew was good. All they knew was good. All they had was good. And only until they experienced disobedience, they now understood evil. You see, in the world that we live in today, we have the exact opposite. We are born and raised in sin. We are born and raised in a world full of sin. In fact, for many people, before you ever had an encounter with God, for every person, I should say, all you truly understood was sin, was evil. But it's when you finally took an experience and had an experience with God that you understood and had the knowledge of both evil and good. You see, before disobedience, all they knew was good, but disobedience brought evil within their life. You see, we need to understand what disobedience leads to. You see, oftentimes we enter the trap of obedience. I know I touched on this a little bit before, but so many times, and Pastor Bernard has been speaking about prayer, building a prayer life, and understanding prayer. Well, we need to understand that when you go through the book of Acts, prayer was foundational to the first church. Prayer was foundation to the very first church. In fact, what they did before the Spirit came in and filled them, they prayed. So they prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. Then what they did after the Spirit of God fell for the very first time is they prayed. In fact, the disciples had a specific routine of prayer. So prayer was in order to receive the Holy Spirit, and then prayer was used to also maintain the Holy Spirit. And then not just that, whenever there was something that popped up inside of their lives, a situation, some form of oppression, an attack against it, what they did was pray. So they prayed in order to receive the Holy Spirit. They prayed to maintain the Holy Spirit. And then they prayed to use the Holy Spirit that's within them. Well, we need to understand that in the modern day church, we just get so excited about praying things out, casting things out, praying for miracles, signs, and wonders, and not understanding that prayer was not just meant to pour out. Prayer was also intended to pour in and then maintain inside of your life. This is why a personal prayer life is so important. If you want to know why certain things don't move inside of your life when you just pray about it, you need to understand that there was nothing built up in the first place. There was nothing maintained in the first place. You can't just pray when you want to have something from God. You need to build a prayer life, a constant flow of prayer within your life. And what that does is it builds a relationship with God. You see, we pray to know God, to have a mind like God. We pray so that our prayers would be in alignment with God, so our will and our hearts and our minds would be aligned with the Lord, not so that he can just do whatever we want because we want it. See, if our hearts aren't aligned with God, we will use prayer and obedience as a way to grow our personal kingdoms. You see, you don't obey because you want notoriety or positions or opportunities. You pray because it's an expression of your dedication and love unto the Lord. You see, the greatest loss that Adam and Eve had was not that of a change in scenery. When they disobeyed God and he removed them from the garden, the greatest loss wasn't changing the scenery around them. It wasn't having nice padded or nice shaded trees above them. That's not the worst thing that took place. The greatest loss that they experienced was the proximity that they once had to God. The Bible says that they had cool walks in the daytime with the Lord. Doesn't say that afterwards. What we need to understand is that disobedience removes those things from our life. And I can also say this just based out of experience. There is something that takes place when somebody is both prayerful and obedient. But I also understand out of experience is that when you remove one of those things out of the situation, it becomes so much harder for you. When you stop praying, it becomes so much harder to be obedient. When you stop obeying, it becomes so much harder to pray because they work in tandem. And when somebody just stops in either of those things, their life just spirals out of control. And people wonder why, man, why is my walk with God just so up and down, up and down? Why is it so chaotic at times? But again, I'm not here to condemn you because of disobedience or anything like that. What I also want to say is in the same exact way, when you begin to obey God, so your prayer life becomes that much easier. And when you begin to pray unto God, so your obedience unto God becomes that much easier. If you want a greater prayer life, obey the word of God. And if you're struggling with obedience and taming your flesh, pray. Build that prayer life with God. You see, ignoring the voice of God consequently muddies every voice you hear. Now you can't determine the difference between God's voice and your own emotions. You see, the Bible says simply from James chapter 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy." When troubles, when temptations, when pain comes your way, consider it an opportunity of joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, first of all supplications, of prayer, of intercessions, and of giving thanks, be made for all men." There is power when we obey and pray unto the Lord. There's an authority that comes with that as well. You see, we look at our lives and we begin to ask ourselves and ask God, man, why when I look around my life, why are there so many things? Why does it feel like the closer I get to God, the more I feel convicted from, or the more I feel like the word of God is challenging me away from? Why in the world, if this is this what freedom actually is? To say no to more and more things within my life. But like I said earlier, it is so important and vital for any growing Christian to understand that the higher you go up with God, or at least I should say, the deeper you go with God, the more untouchable trees you will find within your life. And it is not something to be sad about. It's not something to be ashamed about. It's not something to be down about. It's something that you should find joy in. You should find joy when God begins to convict you and pull you away from some things inside of your life. You should find joy in that. Why? Because it simply means God has given you another opportunity to obey His voice. And the more opportunities we have to obey the voice of God, the more opportunities we have to walk with Him as well. You see, if God removed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of the garden, so would He sequentially be removing Himself or the need of Him in that garden as well. So the message of hope is very simple for today. If there are things inside of your life that you feel are hard for you, making it challenging, I'm not talking about falling into sin. I'm talking about certain things that just seems painful, or some things that draw you to the feet of Jesus every single time because that's the only way you can handle it. You should find joy in those things. It is not intended for you to pull you away from God. It's intended to bury you inside of His garden. Why don't we stand in this place right now? I'm going to pray over this room, and I want us to just enter into a place of thanksgiving and hope. Why don't we just begin to thank God for the things within our life that seemingly want to pull us away, but God, I want to worship You because of it. In the name of Jesus, thank You, God, for every single thing within my life that You have intentionally planted for my walk and for my purpose in You. I'm asking You in Jesus' name to touch my perspective on what You have done for me, to touch my perspective on the things that You have planted within my life. God, I'm asking You to touch this church body, to allow us to dig deeper into our prayer life and sequentially dig deeper in our obedience with You. Because God, I'm asking You, and I know that with obedience comes power and authority in You. I pray in the name of Jesus that we find joy and gladness in the opportunities of pain within my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. As you go, why don't you greet one another? Say, just make sure somebody comes on Sunday because it's going to be a great, great service. Have an amazing week, First Church. We'll see you guys soon.